The book of Deuteronomy chapter 17, I'm going to read a few verses from there. I will tell us what I'm trying to get out in a moment. But quickly, this was a commandment that God gave to the nation of Israel. Oh, I forgot to mention, what I'm beginning to speak about today is what I call walking in the Spirit. And when we're speaking on True Righteousness Revealed or some of those series, at the end, I did one message or two on this walking the Spirit matter. And I said that I didn't feel like I had done justice to it in such a manner as to help the people of God, that therefore we are going to go over it again. And finally, we have gotten to that point now. So I want everybody to get ready. Over the next few weeks, we are going to be looking at this principle of walking in the Spirit. And that's actually taken from the book of Galatians chapter 5. They say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. That was what he said there in that book of Galatians chapter 5. That is, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. And we'll read it later in a moment. But let me just quickly read this one or two that we'll use from this Deuteronomy to make the point, all right, that I want to use to introduce this subject. The one we're reading first is chapter 17. This was a commandment that God gave the people of Israel concerning the kings that they are going to have. All right, let's start from verse 14. He said, when you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, and you possess it and live in it, and you say, I will set a king over me like all the nations who are around me. He said, you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your countrymen shall you set over yourselves as king. You may not put a foreigner over yourselves. Please, I'm going to jump here and there so as to save time. Verse 16 says, moreover, he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor shall he cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. Now, verse 17 says, he shall not multiply wives for himself, or else his heart will turn away, nor shall he greatly increase silver and gold for himself. Now it shall come about that when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself. Please, notice this, verse 18. Now it shall come about, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll. He will write it, he says, in the presence of the Levitical priests. It shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by carefully observing all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his countrymen, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or to the left, so that he and his sons may continue long in his kingdom in the midst of Israel. Please notice this. Now, for time's sake, I'll just read the other one that I wanted to read. That's from Deuteronomy chapter 10. Moses says something in verse 12. He said, now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today for your own good. Now, please, I'm going to stop reading that one there. That's Deuteronomy chapter 10 I just read, verses 12 and to 14, all right? But what I wanted to just bring out from that fact is the basic thing that God is asking from people. Moses was saying to them, God owns everything. He owns the heavens. He owns all the heavens. He owns the earth and everything that is inside it. And for that reason, he's not desiring from you silver. He's not desiring from you gold. He does not want your cars. You know, I say it all the time, one major problem we have in Pentecostalism today, in Christianity, is that we talk as if God actually requires those things. We talk as if we can, you know, turn the heart of God if we give him something. We interpret it as if, you know, because of our own background of poverty as human beings, all right, that, you know, when somebody gives you 1,000 naira, you're excited. They give you 100,000 naira, you are more excited. And you give you 100 million naira, you're not normal anymore. Are you getting my point? It is a background of lack. Are you getting my point? That's the reason. So we now interpret it that with God is the same thing. If you want God to be excited, you give him an offering. Listen, it's a lie. What did I say? It's a fat lie. God doesn't excite God. All right, offerings are good. But don't even think that that one will just make God just so happy for you. It's human beings, and that's because of the poverty of human beings. They lack, so when they see things, they are excited about it. It makes them, all right, feel prosperous. So Moses emphasized the fact that God is not like that, that he has all the money on this earth. He has all the cattle on this earth. He has all the goods. There's nothing on this earth that you can give to him that will excite him. Beyond that, he owns all the heavens. So he now said, so what is he asking from you? He said, what does he need if he's like that? He said, all he's asking from you is that you fear the Lord your God to walk in his ways and love him and serve him. He said, all of this is for your own good. That's verse 6, verse 12. That's Deuteronomy chapter 10. For those who want to note it, this is so important. He said, that's all God is asking for. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. He said, what does the Lord your God require from you? A person who owns everything. What can you give to him? All right? He has everything. He said, all he's asking for is simple. Love him, fear him, walk in his ways, serve him not with a bit of your heart, but with all your heart and with all your soul. Keep his commandments, his statutes. All right? All these things I'm commanding you today. He said, it is for your own good. Verse 13. Do these things for your own good. Now, please notice that. It's very important we bear this in mind. I wanted us to read that for a particular reason. Now, let me get back to what I was saying. No, I'm talking about walking in the Spirit. And I read that Jeremiah chapter 17 to bring out an issue. Again, let's add this one to it. All right? Just add this one. Then I'll be through with reading until we read that Galatians chapter 5. Joshua chapter 1. We all know this one very well. The book of Joshua chapter 1. It said, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. Verse 8. But thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that you may be careful to do all that is written therein, and then you will make your... He said, then... How did this go again? I'm cutting off it, so I'm kind of mixing a few things. He said, you make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. It's very important we understand it. Now, please notice that. God said, if you want to prosper, he said to Joshua, if you want to do everything, if you want to succeed in the assignment I have given you, he said... Let me just start from verse 6. It said, be strong and courageous. This is your assignment in life. You shall give these people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be very strong and very courageous. Please notice this. He said to him, be very strong and be very courageous. You will see giants. Despite that, be very strong and be very courageous. You're going to see troubles. Despite that, be very strong and be very courageous. You're going to see people who are more in number than you. Despite that, be very strong and be very courageous. You're going to see all kinds of, you know, attacks coming against Israel. You may have to take over nations that are well fortified. He said, despite all of these things, you need to be strong and need to be courageous. But this is how you're going to do it. Because, you know, you cannot just make up your mind. Let me say it again. You can't just make up your mind that I want to be strong in faith. You can't just make up your mind, I want to be courageous. Are you getting my point? You know, I remember one of these comedies, what does this on TV? One of these little boys, he said we were going to hypnotize him to get some information out from inside him. All right, he was having some problems. So he said, let me warn you ahead. I'm very difficult to hypnotize. I'm very, very difficult. So they have this thing they used to hypnotize people, you know, like a clock, a small clock on a pendulum. So, you know, you're there to follow it. I don't know whether you've ever seen things like that. So the boy said, I warn you ahead of time. I'm very difficult to hypnotize, though. You know, you're going to find it very hard. So the man was going to do it, brought out the clock from his pocket. As he fell onto the string, to strengthen the string, the guy, do you understand my point? He went into a trance. That is, they are not even started swinging the thing. Then he just came out and, you know the way it is, he just dropped to the length of the thread or string holding it. That small drop, the guy was in a trance. The reason was that it's not just making up your mind. That's something they explained, just to use that joke to illustrate it. You can't just make up your mind. You know, you are going to be strong in faith. If the fire is shot into the air, look, listen, you will faint if you don't have the strength. It is not that point you know, say, I'm not going to be afraid. I'm not going to bring out an issue here. So when God said to Joshua, be strong and be courageous, what he was saying to him, all right, was not that use your own strength. In fact, he said it by himself, it is not by power. It's not by your might. Anything I tell you to do has to be by my spirit, otherwise it will not work. So he now said to Joshua, you have to be strong, you have to be courageous. Now, this is what you are going to do. All right? He said, now, the strength and courage is needed, listen to this, to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. He said, be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. Now listen to this. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then, everybody say then. For then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. We're talking about walking in the Spirit, picked from that book of Galatians chapter 5. I want to establish some principles, and you'll see why I read this, Jeremiah chapter 17, all right, in a moment. If you're around on Tuesday, I introduced this during our prayer teaching on Tuesday. And this is what I want to explain again. God said, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest shall not cease. I want to understand that the principle of seed and harvest actually governs this earth. It governs the earth. And God gives you a period of seed sowing in life. And then the period of harvest, he does not give you any control over. I like one thing also Chambers said. He said, I can choose my actions, but I cannot choose the consequences. Are you getting my point? I can decide what I will do, but once I have done that thing, whatever is the result is the result. I can't do anything about that. I cannot, of course, this is common sense. The time of harvest, I can't decide I don't want corn. I want millet, thank you. No, you can decide that only during the planting season. If you planted corn, you have to harvest corn. And this principle is the way life is. Now, what I'm going to make out from it is that that's actually what God gave us to control life. Now, God, like I was saying earlier, does not expect you, the time you see Goliath, to be suddenly strong. God does not expect you. There's a time you see the giants in the promised land, that strength will suddenly come upon you. He doesn't expect it. That's why you hear me break this doctrine down all the time. I wrote a whole book to explain that thing. Grace, faith can be yours was written to explain one single principle. There are many things said here and there inside the book, but it was written to explain one single principle. Because before then I was wondering, Elijah showed up at the door of this widow. Listen, Lazarus is not a joke. It's not a joke. I mean, this was all she had. And the man said, give me to eat. How did she know that he was not a thief? Yeah, you getting my point? How did she know that he was not just another of those people who lie in the name of the Lord? I meditated on that thing for a long time, and it was a concern to me. Because you don't want to disobey God, neither do you want to be a fool that everybody tosses to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And Christians today, they are being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. I got another, somebody forwarded something to me today. And it's old gist anyway. Have you heard Barack Obama is the Antichrist? Have you heard that he has said that according to the law of their, health insurance, everybody's going to take a chip on the head and on the hand? Have you heard that, get ready, Jesus is coming soon? I replied. I said, who are those? They then said that 7%, only 70%, only 7% we forward this, but we all need to forward this. Do the work of God and forward it. Don't be amongst the 93% that will not forward it. Satan has said that these people claim they are obeying God, they are serving God, but they obey me. Don't obey Satan today. Forward this now, 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 now. Trust me, good enough it was a chat group, you understand? So I knew a lot of people were there. So inside, as soon as I had the line of my phone, I read it, I replied. I said, who are the kind of human beings that create these things? I said, I am proud to be amongst the 93 who truly serve Jesus Christ that will not forward alarm. No, I said it like that. A lot of people, people are forwarding out of fear. If you don't forward it, in fact, they now put a prayer there. A blessing awaits those who will forward this. I don't want that blessing. Blessing that is initiated by fear. I don't want it. I don't want it. But the point I'm making, those kind of things, they fly up and down. I'm proud to say it, and I give God the glory. I have never forwarded one. It didn't start today. Since those things that are for over 20 years, Before emails became, you know, commonplace, before this everybody carries a smartphone, it used to be by letters, and it has always died when it got to me. All right? You don't want to be a fool, but then Elijah may show up. Are you getting my point? So that was my own concern. I thought about it. Then I now realized that, the Holy Spirit now gave me an answer. I settled down. In fact, I was writing a book before that. I'd written a few pages of that book. I can't remember that one anymore. I think it's not I'm talking to you, and I now remember that the book is not done. It's just there. I dropped it and finished this one in 2 weeks. By the time I returned to Nigeria then, because I was doing a course abroad, by the time I returned to Nigeria then, all I just did was put finishing touches to it. And just, you know, go over it again, add on it. But the whole book I finished in 2 weeks. Because the pressure was inside me. God had given me so much understanding to explain to people that life is lived as a fruit. That is, even though we preach as if that woman sowed a seed that day, the truth was that that was the day of her harvest. It was not the day of her seed sowing. Spiritual seeds are always sown when you don't know you are sowing seeds. I said to you, once you believe that this money is for this, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. People have gotten angry because I said this thing, but that's actually the truth. Once you make up your mind, say, this money, I'm giving it to bring me a car, is a lie. The real thing that will bring you a car, if it was like that, you did it when you did not know. Life is always lived as a fruit. The widow of Zarephath that day was the day of her harvest. It's just that, you know, God says, he that watches the winds will not sow, and he that observes the clouds will not reap. That is a time of reaping. You also have to be careful that fear does not come upon your heart, which means that things must be done. There will be things to do in the time of harvest. Listen, her offering to Elijah that day was the offering of harvest, that is, not the seed. It was he that observed the clouds will not reap. It was time to reap. So she has to be careful not to observe the clouds. That it's about to rain. I can't go out and go and walk. He said, no. It may be difficult, but do this. That is, that last seed, that last thing she gave to Elijah was actually a part of her harvest season. She had sown her seeds long before that. And God, in his kindness, made sure she could not doubt Elijah. If you gave that woman Indian hemp to smoke, she would have given to Elijah. If you gave that woman cocaine to sniff, she would have given to Elijah. If you had beaten her over the head, she still would have given to Elijah. Because giving to Elijah that day was no longer within her powers. It was being controlled by the angels of God. She had to give to Elijah. That's just the way it is. What God was doing is simple. This is your harvest season. What I'm going to bring up from the whole story again is this. To let people understand that life is easy when you don't try to tackle it during the season of harvest. You try and tackle it during the season of what? Seed. Most Christians today, they are trying to tackle life during the season of harvest by sowing seeds during harvest time. Yeah, they did not sow the seeds during the seed time of seed. You see a man, he's 30-something, he's 40. He's been a Christian for 25 years. They said to him simply, you are going to get breakthrough today. Breakthrough. So you will take a seed for that breakthrough. That is why 1,000 people take the seed and only one or two people have a testimony. And those are the people who give the microphones to convince the next 1,000. The fact is, out of the 1,000 that obeyed that, even if that word was true, these days, most of the time, it's not true. But even if the word was true, and sometimes it is true, out of 1,000 people that obey that word, less than 2 get anything. Not because the word is not true, but because Elijah came and took food from one woman. All the other widows couldn't queue up and start giving him something. It wouldn't multiply for them. No, it wouldn't multiply for them. So a lot of people these days, they want to know, this one I'm sowing. Listen, you are in the season of harvest. You did not sow your seed at the proper time. You now want to use one last emergency seed. And it doesn't work. So one of the things about life, wisdom in life, is to know your seed time. It's not every time that's seed time. It's not every time that's seed time. It's not. You can't just wake up. People think that I just wake up and say, okay, I need a car right now. So I take money. It is not a seat time. How would you like to, let's take Nigeria as an example, all right? November, you go and plant corn at the back of your house because you need corn. It would have been better if you ate that one. Because it's not the seed time for corn. Therefore, you wouldn't get anything. Do you understand what I'm going to explain? So we don't just make up our mind that now I want to sow. That's why I told you Christians, be careful. You can't control your life with this joke of a seed. Say, okay, what do I need now? I need a husband. Seed is how much is for a husband? If you need a husband, you sow boyfriend. Because money cannot change into a human being. That's a joke. Because people now can say, wow, Pastor Frank said, why? I look for one guy, bury him right now. Just joking. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. But I'm going to emphasize something. Now that, you see, life has seasons. Alright? You don't determine the season. God does. There is a seed time. And you must learn your seed time. Now, please, I don't want to sit on that matter again. Alright? Because I've talked about it again and again. Because people must realize that spiritual seeds are not physical seeds. And the thing that really multiplies the way we describe them are spiritual seeds. So that he said, okay, I give naira, I get naira. It's a lie, it's not in the Bible like that. God says, I, the Lord, I check your heart first. I test the mind. I want to be sure what's going on. The reason is because it's only spiritual things that come out that I can really say has been planted. So he said, he that shows mercy, we obtain mercy. Are you getting my point? God said, he that honors me, I will honor. Are you getting my point? It's not he that gives me money, I shall give money back. Because those things are spiritual. So, like I say all the time, money, material things are used to convey spiritual substance. Material things are used. So, for those who want to understand, let me say it again. Because some people get really angry. I've seen people really get angry that I'm saying that those who plant seed won't reap anything. Yes, they will not reap anything the way they are planting it. You can't go and photograph corn now and put photograph of corn in a farm and expect it at the harvest season to have real corn. Does it work? It cannot work. It cannot work. Because the fact that it looks like corn does not mean it has a life inside it to produce corn for you after a few months. It doesn't work like that. And that's why I have to warn people to stop sowing nonsense seeds. This principle of seed and harvest is real. You just have to know how it works. And one of the things I must quickly drop is that spiritual seeds are not consciously sown for the results it will produce. Once your personal return is inside your mind, when you are sowing spiritual seeds, you kill it. Because spiritually, it must be love, honor, kindness. So if I give to you so I can get, that's not kindness. That is not honor. That's not love. And the simple reason why God doesn't honor it. There are principles behind it. So if you want to reap a harvest, make sure your seeds are alive. They are spiritual seeds. It can be conveyed as money. People say, if you give naira, God will give you naira. And I say it's a lie. You can give a kiss to somebody who's hurting so as to pipe his soul down, and God gives you a Lamborghini in return. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. Your needs. He knows how to handle that at that particular point in time. Mercy has different manifestations, I say all the time. Mercy has different manifestations. That is why you find that when that woman, the Shunammite woman, honored Elisha by giving house, somewhere to stay, accommodation. God did not give her more houses in return. God gave her a son. God, listen, the fact is that spiritual seeds, when they come, and like I say, if you read my book, Great Faith Can Be Yours, I described it. Isaac is interesting. Isaac is a spirit. If Isaac appears to have died, that his spirit is alive. When he returns, you'll be amazed what it will produce. You'll be amazed. The Isaac can die in a relationship. You've taken, with your whole heart, loved somebody. He returns for you, you'll be later in life, you're a multi-millionaire. You can't connect the two. God knows what he's doing. So Solomon said, how do we handle it? He said, it's simple. Sow your seed in the morning. At night, don't withhold your hand. He said, you don't know which one will prosper. Or whether all of them are like, we do well. So I say all the time, the key to the release of God's power is a continual doing of good works. You don't stop to count them. You don't tie anything to each individual one. You just continually do good work. It's not when you see a man of God, you give to him because you think, you know, there's a lie. Only the lesser is blessed by the greater hand. The greater is the one that blesses the lesser. So they now say to you that it's only a man of God that can bless you, so you must give to a man of God. So again, please, I'm saying to you, read my book, How to Work for God. Shall I give to a man of God? Most certainly. If you give to me, I smile, I'm happy. And I actually pray for you. And there's a reward attached. It's not a lie. So should you give to a man of God? Yes. Is he the only one who can bless you? Lie. God said it like this. When I come in the least way you expect. So don't tell you that if you give to the poor, they can't bless, they are lying. Jesus sometimes will wear the cloth of a poor man. Come looking wretched and haggard and sick. Say, please help me. Say, get out of here, you can't bless me. Because they said to him, when did we see you and we took you in? When were you sick and we visited you? He said, in as much as you did to the least of these, my brethren, you have done it to me. So let's debunk that doctrine now, that only a man of God can bless you. Let's debunk it. It is an annoying matter when you see Christians who are generous in church, they're not generous to their neighbors. It's not Christianity. Christianity is an all-round thing. You are generous to your neighbor, you are generous to people, strangers, and you are generous to church also. You can't neglect anyone. You won't say, I've given to the poor. They are preaching the gospel. You don't put money there. No. It's an all-round thing. No matter how rich your father is, it is commanded you honor him. Don't say, my father doesn't need it. Christmas time, buy him a turkey also. Listen, he brings forth a kind of gladness to his heart that you don't understand. He has plenty of money, I know. But when he is the one, are you getting my point? That you brought, he has a different taste. So that's how Christianity is, an all-round thing. That's what I'm going to emphasize. So instead of trying to look for how do I sow seed, for so forget that nonsense. Just sow your seed continually. Sow your seed how?
Continually.
How?
Continually.
That is the key that releases God's power. It's a continual thing. I say it again, Christians, stop this nonsense. When I need house rent, I go and sew. When I need a car, I sew. I need a new shirt, I sew. I need a husband, I sew. I need a wife, I sew. I need a child, I sew. It's nonsense. What did I call it?
Nonsense.
What did I call it?
Nonsense.
What do I say like that? I want you to stop it. Make the doing of good a habit. Make it a habit. Just make it a habit. When you're just learning it, take your income and apportion it. It makes life easy. The other day, I was going to do something too. I was talking to my friends. We were talking about, okay, let's do it like this. This will save money. I said, listen, if I do it this way, I have to do with the preaching of the gospel. I said, I will spend more money. I said, but don't worry. It's not going to cost me anything. I said, why? I said, because the money has already been allocated for the preaching of the gospel. I don't know whether you get my point. So, it's not costing me anything. I'm going to the place, I'm going to spend maybe 50,000 naira. I just say, hey, how can we save that? I said, let's just do what is best. So, after he and I walked it, I said, this is the best way to do it. I said, don't worry. It's not going to cost me personally anything. Because before that day, that money has been given out for the preaching of the gospel. I don't know whether you're getting what I'm going to explain. Nice way to handle money. Makes life easy for you. Take it and apportion it. Say, this portion is for honoring people I'm supposed to honor. This one is for helping those who are in need. This is for preaching the gospel. You share that this is my own. It makes life easy. It makes life easy. You say, you have to give God something that costs you something. It costs you something. I hope you know that. David did not mean, I'm going to give something that is painful to me. The time he did that, he don't ever forget this. He was a very rich man. And all he used for that sacrifice was not up to 0.001% of his total worth. What he was just saying is that, don't give me money to give an offering. Let me take the offering from my pocket. I don't know whether you get what I'm saying. Now, sometimes we say it in church. Say, okay, if you have an offering, take from your neighbor. I tell your neighbor that's giving, not you. we are just trying to get more. Are you getting my point? Yes, we the preacher in front. We need more. So, Apostle, you know what I'm saying? You have to pay bills. You know, you are looking for more money. So I can't just stand there and not give. Ask your neighbor to give. It's not you that's giving. It's acceptable according to what a man has, not according to what his neighbor has. And that was what David was saying. He said, how can I come to give an offering? You are the one pay. How is this still an offering? He wasn't saying that the team must pinch me. My blood must be flowing. And I hear all kinds of things. People say that if you have never given some God something that pains you. I have never, listen, this is my wife who I love with all my heart. I have never in my life given her something that pained me. So if he's paining you, you don't love him. All this pain is faithlessness. If he's paining you, it's faithlessness. What did I call it? Because, I have married my wife for over 13 years. I have never given her anything that pains me. Yet, I've given her everything. Are you getting what I'm trying to explain? Why is it that it doesn't pain me? Because it's my wife and I love her with all my heart. I don't know what, you are getting what I'm trying to explain? Say, give God something that will pain you. You don't love him. That's why he's paining you. Yes, you don't love him. That's why he's paining you. Let me ask you a simple question. If God, that is Jesus Christ, you know, the passion of the Christ, Jesus Christ. Are you getting my point? He came out of that film and said, Banky, all of this for you. Banky, I want you to clear your account, your car, your house, your land, your inheritance, your wife, your children, give me. He didn't say he go pay me. No, think about it. Will he pay me? It won't pay me. Somebody is suffering like this for you. And you know this is freeing you from your sins. It's freeing you from the devil. Will he pay you? If he's paying you, it's faithlessness. This doing of good must be what? Continual. It's not for me to be waiting for someone to pinch me. It's a continual thing. If you are learning it, apportion is the easy way. Because if you are apportioned by yourself before God, say, Lord, 25% is for this, 10% is for this, 15% for this, it will never pain you. Please, I'm just putting this seed thing in proper perspective. That's what I'm trying to do. Put it in the proper perspective. So that we will know that when we are seed sowing is part of life. I am not saying Christians don't sow seeds. I'm just saying the way we sow it in a targeted way is why we don't get anything for it. I hope you've understood that. Now let me get back to the main thing I wanted. I just want to get that principle out again. The main thing I'm trying to bring out is that God makes life easy for you and I by teaching us seeds to sow. Because the principle of seed is this, is always small. It's something that is easy to do. To power this hall is a switch. Do you follow my point? We don't generate by ourselves the power. How do we control the switch? It's not how to generate the power. And that is what grace is. I said this on Tuesday, that God has, what is grace? Grace is that which God does for us when we learn how to control the switch. Grace is the power that is thrown into the hall, into the arena, once I throw the switch. So the principle for the Christian is, how do I pull the switch? What are the switches to handle? Listen, when it comes to walking above sin, it is the same principle. God has given us some things to do. And that's what I'm trying to bring out this series. Because if you go to that, quickly open to it, let's read Galatians chapter 5. Let's read that one now. I want to read verse 16. He said, but I say, walk in the Spirit or walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Now, this is the principle. The flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit sets its desires against the flesh. These are in opposition to one another. So the result is that you do not do that which you please. He said, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, and then he listed them. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like this, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. He said, against such things, there is no law. He said, now those who belong to Jesus Christ, the Christ Jesus, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, why did I read all of this? I wanted to point out some of the issue here. He said the fruit of the Spirit, that is walking in love, walking in joy, walking in peace, walking in patience, walking in kindness, walking in goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all these things are fruits. And what does that tell you? I don't try to do them. I just sow the right seeds. Did you get that? That is, it is not about my effort in trying to do those things. It's whether I sowed the right seeds or I did not. In the earlier part of today's teaching, I've emphasized that the sowing of that seed is continual. It is something we do all the time. It's not something we do like now. I want love. Let me try and do something so that you understand my point. Now, please understand something here. You will even see something here that is what he's talking about is a walk. I'll explain that in a moment. That is, when he's talking about love, he's not talking about you receiving love for yourself, but he's talking about your own ability to walk in love. Even that is a fruit. I don't know what I hear what I said. Your ability to walk in joy is a fruit. Your ability to forgive. Please get my point. He's not saying forgive as a seed, even though every fruit has seed in itself. But what he's saying essentially to you is this. To even get to the point in which you can forgive, there is a seed you must have sown. That's why I call them fruit. And my teaching in this series is to help Christians understand how to sow those seeds constantly. The problem I have as an individual today, as a preacher, is that most Christians tie the word seed with money. Most Christians tie that seed with money. So anytime they hear the word seed, antenna is already up. How much does he want to collect? How much do I have to bring out now? But seed is beyond, in fact, seed is not money. What did I say? It is not money. It may express itself in money. Are you getting my point? In the giving of money. But in itself, it is not the money. And if the money is a painful thing, like I told you, don't bother. The love is not there yet. That's why it's painful. Don't just bother. Please, follow me. So God says, for you to walk righteously, for you to walk in love, for you to walk in kindness, for you to walk in forgiveness, there are things you must do as the seed. Now, this is the principle of seed. Seed is always small compared to the fruit. Seed is always easy to do compared with the fruit. That is, if they say, like I was telling the story that day, a woman who saw another man beat her sister to death was supposed to forgive that person. That's difficult. And God does not expect her to have the energy to do that difficult thing. So what he's saying simply is that I will have, before that time, given you small things to do so that the day you have to do the difficult one, a spirit will enter into you and make the doing of it easy. And that is what is called grace. I hope you're following honestly. Now, please, let me pause for a moment and go back to the story I read in Deuteronomy chapter 17, the commandment to the kings of Israel. Why did I read it? You read through the kings of Israel, I dare to say at least 4 out of 5 was a failure. What did I say? Yeah. Including Brother Solomon. Am I telling lies? All you remember is his wisdom. You forgot his foolishness at the end of the day. Even God said that all the wisdom concerning Solomon was forgotten. I hope you know that. He said if a man is doing righteously, then he now starts doing righteousness. We'll forget all his... That's what God said. So all the wisdom of Solomon in his own personal life, they were forgotten. By the time the man died, nobody wanted his family member on the throne. A man that everybody was rank-a-day-day for when he mounted the throne. By the time he died, they warned his son. You want to be king now? No wahala. These are the things that will take him. He said, "Nah, lie." They disappeared him from the throne. So all his wisdom was forgotten. Now, what am I trying to explain? Why did that happen? When you are on the throne, the pressure is heavy. Please pray for good luck, Jonathan. He's under pressure. Once you're on any throne, the pressure is heavy. If you have ever occupied any small throne of any sort, you will understand what I'm saying. So, God knew. You know, I've had one day. Oh, should I give this detail or not? Anyway, I had my CMD approve the same thing twice for only me. I don't know where I get my point. For my department. I wrote for something. He approved it. Then because we didn't get that one on time, we had rewritten it. He saw that one, approved it again. So we had 2 approvers, which was very funny. We asked, okay, how do we handle this? And he gave 1 instruction concerning one, and gave another instruction concerning the other one. But both of them were approved. It's not his fault. It's pressure. Does he remember? So God understood that. That's what I'm going to explain. He understood it. He understood that, listen, once you mount that throne, it's going to be heavy. You are going to have people come, almost rioting, and they come to your palace. No time to think, no time to pray. And you have to give an instruction now. You not go and marry Egyptian women like Solomon did. Things just got more complicated. You know this is the right thing to do. You enter into your chambers. Your wife, who you love with all your heart, is now angry at the one you are doing. That's pressure. What did I call it? That's pressure. And the good Lord understood all of these things. So he said, all right. That is a hard thing for a king to do. So I will give him a simple thing to do, which pressure can't take from him. What is that thing? He said, if he does this thing, he will be careful. He will never disobey my commandment. He said, this is the law. It is simple. Once he mounts the throne, the first assignment, it must not be how do I establish my throne. That was what killed Jeroboam. Jeroboam's first assignment was how do I establish my throne. And that was what totally destroyed Jeroboam. God said his first assignment must never be how do I keep my throne. It must simply be to make a copy for myself of the book of the law. It was a simple job. There was no pressure on that one. Take a book and copy. What is the pressure? It's not hard. Take a book and copy. And it's instructive to note that he did not allow anybody to copy it for him. He was just supposed to be supervised by the priests. The priest will sit there and watch him copy. Now listen to me, that was a commandment. It wasn't advice. It wasn't admonition. Advice is, there are different ways to do this thing. This is the best option, but these are the other options. Commandment is do this or perish. I don't know whether you're getting what I'm saying. That's what the commandment is. You do this or you perish. Simply, that's what the commandment is. So, God told them, do that. He now said that once you have done that, what you will do next, that's the point I'm making, is that you will not start reading the book. He didn't say explain the book to anybody. He didn't say make copies and sell. I don't know whether you get it honestly. He did not say popularize the doctrine in Israel. Please follow me. He never said make 1,000 copies and distribute to every household. He did not say go for evangelism. He didn't say convert the rest of Israel. He said just read it. Please, I hope you are following what I'm saying. All he said was what? That's all. Just read it. He said when you finish reading it, start again. Just be reading it all the time. Pressure shouldn't take that away from you. It's not hard to do. And listen to me, that was one thing nobody else did really in Israel, apart from maybe David. The records we have, only David did it. And let me tell you the truth, in this your life, your life and my life of today, let me say this to you clearly, the commandment has not changed. If you want to endure on any throne, there must be a book of God you are reading. I don't know whether I get my point. Listen, this is the interesting part about grace. We struggle too much. God said, just read it. I don't know whether I can follow what I'm going to explain. This is the annoying part about it. It's so easy, we often don't do it. He just said, read it. When you want to relax, take it and read. And this is the interesting part. I told you, seed sowing is what? Continual. Now, what do I mean by that? He said, this he shall do, verse 19. He shall be with him and he shall read it all the days of his life. Are you following what I'm going to explain? He can't read it and say, I have read it. I've finished Bible cover to cover. He can't read it and say, I know everything that's inside. He's not allowed to read it. And somebody wants to quote it. What are you quoting? I've read that book 6 times. When did you read it, sir? Like 6 years ago. Everything is in my head now. No. That's the interesting part. He was not allowed to even memorize. That's the funny part. God didn't tell him to memorize it. He said, just do what? And do it continually. And I'm saying to you, no king in Israel that will have done this will have failed as a king. That is the key to success as a king in Israel, was make a copy of the law and read it. Now, I want you to understand something. God did not even emphasize that he should obey it. You must understand this. God's emphasis was not on obedience. It was read it. You know why? If you read it, it will work itself into you and obedience will be your nature. That is, every king in Israel failed for one reason. They did not obey this commandment. You may see that they said that it was because Solomon married 1,000 wives. God said, well, 1,000 wife marriage is the fruit, not the seed. I don't know whether you're getting what I'm saying. Yes, that made him fail. But that was actually not the problem. The real reasons people succeed in life and the real reasons they fail is never obvious to people watching from outside. The only thing you see outside are the fruits that had seeds in themselves which now led to ultimate failure. I don't know whether you're getting my point. That is, take Solomon as an example. You see that, okay, he took 700 wives and 300 concubines, 1,000 women. So that was his problem. That was his problem. Actually, what the Bible is saying is that that was not the cause of the problem. That was the first fruit that had seed in itself, which now produced the ultimate failure. The real reason that Solomon failed, was simply because he was not careful to obey this commandment. So Paul said like this, I'll close in a moment. Paul said, walk in the Spirit. And as a fruit of walking in the Spirit, sin will not be in your life. Sin is a poison that will make you fail. But the reason why you will walk in sin is that you are not walking in the Spirit. Like I said to you, what I want to decode is, how do we walk in the Spirit? I found out that a lot of holiness Christians can't help but sin. I don't know what I heard as I said. That is those who believe in holiness. That is, you come to church. Now, when I say holiness, now we all believe in holiness. Amen? We all believe in holiness. Amen? What I mean is that this kind of practice of holiness, you come to church, men on this side, women on this side. Why? So you don't mistakenly touch the woman. Are you getting what I'm saying? Yes. And they say, like one sister was telling me the other day, that her father said that, just don't wear the earring, you know, just in case that you won't lose anything in case they say carry people to hellfire. Do you follow my point? Now, you know the reason why I say so? If you live like that, sin has a very good control of your life. You just don't realize it. And many realize it, but they're just hypocrites about it. The reason is because the power to overcome sin in the life of the Christian is not running away from it. I don't know where I get my point. I'm not saying you walk into sin. I'm just saying that trying to avoid it is not the power of overcoming. The power of overcoming is an active doing of something else. The man, the woman must be doing something else. Like now, as a king in Israel, no matter how much you try it, and you start saying that, Mio, I've heard the story of Solomon, 1,000 wives he married. Me, I'm going to marry just one wife. That is wise, amen? But you will fail in another area. Because the real reason why Solomon failed was not 1,000 women. The real reason was that there was a commandment that would have prevented him going after 1,000 women if he had obeyed it. And that commandment was an active doing of one thing, not a refusal to do another. Please, I hope you are getting what I'm not explaining. It is not that, look, listen, anybody in this place that even tries to suggest I should marry a second woman as a king in Israel, I will sack you from my cabinet. It sounds like wisdom. There was one that was listening to one man. He said in their church, the pastors, if you're a worker in the church, and you're riding a bike, and you see a woman going to your church on the way, you are not allowed to carry her. That's against the law for a woman to sit at the back of a motorcycle when a man is riding in front. And what is the reason? When he's riding, her chest may touch his back. And after that, he can't think straight again. And it was supposed to be a law of holiness. Now, the point is this. If you hear it first time, you say, that's here. People have to be careful. I call that's an Islamic principle. I don't know what I get what I'm going to explain. It's an Islamic principle. That's what they use in Islam. You know why they cover the women? So as not to tempt the men. That's all. The women cover head to toe so that man that has no control. I don't know whether you're getting my emphasis now. His problem is that he so lacks control. He so lacks control that even if he's on the main road and he sees a woman's face, he will lose control. You have to be sick. Listen, let me give an example. If you pack cocaine here, no, not here, a bit in my bedroom, put heroin in my sitting room, put amphetamine in my car, put Indian hemp in my office here, you surround me with hard drugs. Let me ask you a question. Do you think I'll be tempted? It's a bloody nuisance to my soul. I know what it does to people. I don't want to go, like you put poison around, say, I'll put it around to tempt you, poison. I smoke something. You put poison around me to tempt me. Now, I'm trying to bring an issue. You see, my life is not spent avoiding hard drugs. Have you noticed that? I'm just not a drug user. I have no attraction for it. But do you know the man who is on drugs, who is addicted, who is trying to by himself pull himself out, is going for rehabilitation? One of the major things they do for him is to keep drugs away from him. What does that tell you? He's sick. I don't know what I'm comparing myself with that fellow. He's sick. He's in bondage. So we are trying to take the thing that held him in bondage, keep it far away from him. So sometimes, when I see the kind of effort some of us Christians put into what we call trying to walk in holiness, we are admitting that we are sick. When I cannot come to church, church, open, you know, like here now. Look at all of us that are here. I put a woman by your side and you are not normal again. You did need deliverance. Don't you think so? By some of our actions, actually what we are saying, all right, is that we are depraved. We are saying we are depraved. We are not normal. Our minds are not normal. So we build denominations around depravity and start preaching doctrines on how depraved we are. Yet, Paul said, you see, you are trying to walk away from that thing. But spiritually, you are just a sinner as far as God is concerned. But what should you do? He said, leave that matter. Don't focus on that one. Let us walk in the Spirit. That if we are walking in the Spirit, the desires of the flesh, we will not fulfill it. Yes, the flesh may have its desires, but we will find out that we are unable to even remember to consider satisfying the flesh. Why? Because, don't forget this word, continual. We have made walking in the Spirit a continual thing. You know, when I understood this, I asked myself, then what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? What it means, therefore, is that if we discover it, sin is dead. What did I say? Sin is what? Dead. Let me tell you the story of the people, the king in Israel. The king in Israel had one simple law to fulfill. If only they had remembered to fulfill. And let me tell you something. When Satan wants to entice you, that is where he starts from. For example, he will keep you busy. They will bring judgment to you morning, afternoon, and night. You will be attending state function morning, afternoon, and night. Kings will be coming from afar to visit you, and you have to receive them at the seaport. You will find out that a week will pass. You have not read that book. A month will pass. You have not read that book. What Satan is simply doing is that let's draw him away from the source of his strength. Let us draw him away from walking in the Spirit. Once we draw him away, he begins to fulfill the desires of the flesh. That is a fruit which has seed in itself. That is where he starts losing his life. Let me just pick on that issue of Israel's kings for a moment. Then I close with it. We'll continue next time. Listen, when I talk to preachers today, I tell them, maybe like I'm talking with somebody, have you read Robert Sliadon's God's Generals? He says, no. I look at him. Okay, maybe you have not seen it before. Have you read I Believe in Visions, Kenneth Hagin? He says, no. And I, okay, maybe you haven't seen that one before. What about Final Quest, Rejoiner? No. I'm talking to preachers now. No. I go through a number of books, and the fellow hasn't read it. What I want to say, people can disagree with it, but this is my personal persuasion. These books I have mentioned in the year 2000 and beyond, if you have not read them, and you are not reading them, and don't have them, your chances of failure in ministry are over 90%. Are those the only books? Maybe not. But show me your own replacement for these ones I've mentioned. Because I know enough. I've studied the Word of God for a long time. And I'm aware of one thing. For each generation like this, God sends a few men with some messages that everybody must hear. If you are not here, now, I'm not saying, you know, a man told me once, I only read a book once. Listen, God who told the children of Israel to do this, he knew what he was saying. You will read that book all the days of your life. I had the book, I Believe in Visions. I read it long ago. One of the things I did for myself after a while was to look for it and buy it. When I had money, I could buy things. I bought the book. Then one day, I gave my own copy out. Immediately, I went to buy another one. And then recently I forgot I bought another one. So I was going to call Yinka and say, Yinka, please, oh, help me get I Believe in Visions. Then one day I was arranging things in my house, I saw my copy. I didn't know I'd bought another one. That is a book I must have and I must read all the time. That is how a preacher walks in the spirit. Listen, this is not walking in the spirit. That is not walking in the spirit. Listen, you'll see something. When Paul said that thing about walking in the spirit, everybody understood. That's why it's been on my mind that what was he saying that they all understood and we don't understand? I just want to drop that one, then we close. Okay? I'm saying it, if you're a preacher listening to this, take instructions. For those who are on our mailing group, I sent the list out of about 10 books. I said, read these books and you'll be safe. It's interesting that God never told these people to do anything about that thing. Just read it. He said, because once you read it, it will work itself into your system. Listen, if Solomon, with all his wisdom, had obeyed this scripture, he would never have married an Egyptian woman. Because there were express commandments that said it was forbidden. And that's a... Maybe, what if he loved the woman? You know, I was listening to, I told the story, Piers Morgan once, he was interviewing, that's why I was watching him. I don't like him. I don't think he's a good interviewer. I think he's pompous. I think he's senseless. Give me another word to describe him. Yeah, I don't know how he got there. It was because he took over from Larry King, who was talented. This guy doesn't have talent. He doesn't know how to talk. He has a bad accent, which is from, you know, British. He has a way of talking that's not smooth. I don't know how he got there. Maybe he's in a cult. I don't like watching him. His interviews they don't inspire you. Larry King was a good fellow with his job. So anyway, he was interviewing Rick Warren. And he asked Rick Warren, how do you meet your wife? So you fell in love with her. What if you are falling in love with a man? Yes, he was trying to tell Rick Warren that the way you fell in love with a woman and married her, some people can't help it. They also fell in love with a man, a fellow man, and they want to marry. What's your problem? The day he asked Joel Osteen what he thought of homosexuality, Joel Osteen said, well, the Bible says it's wrong. I think it's wrong. He said, who are you to judge? That was the question he asked. I felt like jumping into the skin of Joel Osteen to answer him. I would have answered him simply. When I came in here, you introduced me as a pastor. A pastor believes in the Bible. I don't judge. The Bible judged. It's a very simple answer. Now, I'm bringing out an issue here. His emphasis was on, that's how the people felt. This is how they feel. Why are you trying to subdue their feeling? So what did Solomon had felt? You fell in love with a Syrian woman, an Egyptian woman. It is love. You have to follow your heart. You know the lie of Hollywood. Follow your heart. The heart wants what the heart wants. It's a heart. It's an untrained heart. A stupid heart. Thank you. An uncircumcised heart. A demon-possessed heart. God said, don't worry about what your heart feels. Just read the book. When you read the book again and again and again, the book takes over your heart and starts telling your heart how to feel. Are you getting my point? As a single man, I don't know what you would have used to entice me as a woman if you were not a believer. In fact, believers who talk foolishly, I couldn't relate with them. How much more you? That's not a believer. I'm not kidding about it. No. God in heaven is my witness. I've told the story before. My wife, you know. One day I chased one woman and go, not this my wife. I thought it was the Holy Spirit. She made one statement and I felt all the attraction. That is, it hit the floor. The glass scattered everywhere. One statement. What was it? You know, Solomon said, Peter and John said, silver and gold have I not. Such as I have, I give unto thee. So that time, Silver and gold I did not have. Such as I had, I was giving people. So she go tickle me by mistake in an area where I had my own silver and my own gold. She asked me a simple question. Pastor Banky, what do you have to say about this? Ah, I said, oh, well, I did not come with like, what is his name? Eliezer of Damascus. No, Eliezer was coming. Rebecca had to marry. And Eliezer show for your door. You go marry, oh. Eliezer, coming with the power of Abraham's blessing behind him. He came with camel bearing gold. And that camel bearing silver, spices, all kinds of things. You greet him. He put bangle for your hand. Now greet him. Hey, even Eliezer had to pray, because if he did not pray, every girl was the will of God. what are you talking about? No, you guys don't understand Abraham. He went forth. Eliezer went forth from Abraham. He had control of Abraham's household. He was the one telling Isaac what to eat and what not to eat. Isaac was a boy. Eliezer was the man in the house. So when he was going, he went for... It's like today now. They say, okay, come to Enugu and choose for my son a wife. And you arrive with an entourage of, you know, what do you call it? The latest Land Cruisers, you know, or the latest Sequoias, or the Range Rover Sports. With people carrying your briefcase like this, your Eliezer, you come down like this. When you do like this, the gold with your right hand, they compete with the sun in brightness. And any woman who says, good morning, sir, dash on 50K. Say she's a good girl, give her 50,000. Temptation, thank you. Temptation. That's why the man had to pray. He had to pray. Say, I know my appearance is confounding. Please, let's quickly settle the one. Are you getting what I'm going to explain? That just by the way. But you see, when I wasn't like Eliezer. You get my point. So you have to have your own thing. So my own thing is the reason why you have come here. Praise the Lord. So I had the Bible, I had the knowledge of it. Knowledge na one thing. Anointing na another. You combine the two, explosion. Now I begin share word. You know that one, I deliberately took it from Genesis. The answer was there in Luke, Mark, you know, maybe Hebrews. But no, why should you start from there? You go to Genesis. Because Jesus used to talk about the way it was in the beginning. In the beginning, this was the way it was. And then you come down to Abraham, you realize as the covenant began to expound itself into the life of Jacob, and then the Holy Spirit began to witness, and I went ahead until I finally got to the answer in Hebrews. And the sister looked at me and said, oh God, that one are your own. Yeah. He said, as far as I am concerned, yeah. I just heard, bah! What happened? All the attraction, it hit the floor. Concrete floor. Scatter, shatter, disintegrate. You've read my book, should I say yes? That was one thing I couldn't stand. I said, my wife must believe I can teach. So I just said simply, this is not the will of God. I'm telling you. So you cannot imagine if you are not a believer. I don't know whether you're getting what I'm saying. These are not Christian, no? They were doing a project in their church. That was our project. That, okay, here is a man who knows the scripture. Let me pick his brains. Let me see what... So I said, okay, good. I armed her with the word of God. That they say, okay, that was the silver and gold that I had. You know, I like one thing this man said. What is his name? Ken. He said, it's not what you say. It's what God causes them to hear. Can say anything you want. The person is hearing her own. So guys, you understand? Just pray like Eliezer. You understand? Eliezer's wife was not dependent on the gold he had. His gold was going to be confusion for the wife. So he had to use prayer to choose the wife before the gold shows. Are you following my point? So we need prayer and all of these things. Anyway, the point I'm making is this. So now imagine that I met a woman. Something in me, just see, I say, a witness, that is your wife. I go there. how are you doing? Ah, fine, we'll talk. And they say, so, all right. In the evening, there's this program they're doing in our church. They say, oh, no, 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 Dibanj is coming to town. I'm the lead gyrator. You know, you get something, they know they pray about them. No, you know, it's not everything you pray, but you only pray about the things that are possible. Are you getting my point? Some things are not possible. The bank is coming to town. You are the lead gyrator. You go look the girl. When did you give your life to Christ? I was born again from my mother's womb. I'm going to go better for you. I'll carry your wife, let it go. You've been born again from your mother's womb. Yeah. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Now, why did I talk about that? The fact is that for years I had read the book. The book, are you following my point? Had formed something into me. The book had taken over my desires. The book had decided what is attractive and what is not attractive. The book had formed something. If Solomon had read the book, he could not have married an Egyptian. He wasn't reading it. I told you once, Rocky, I met your boss at election venue. I saw the book with him, Business by the Book by Larry Bucket, a book I've recommended for every person to read. And so I just said, oh, sir, this is this book. I used to have it on computer. Let me take a look at it. He said to me, he said, yes, so I have to read these things once in a while. It's a statement he made after that striking. He said, otherwise, you won't know when you start serving yourself and you think you are still serving God. Listen, anything you are doing in life, there should be a few books that you are reading all the days of your life with your Bible. All the days. All the days. God gave me one. If I didn't even realize like this, but I had this wisdom long ago. I always have books around me. Sometimes my wife is rearranging the room. Oh, you have too many things in here. I say, no, take that one. Leave this one. Leave this one. They're always at the head of the bed. I don't read them all the time, but occasionally I just stretch my hand. I pick one, read two pages. John Alexander Dowie's story by Gordon Lindsay. I told the story of how I read the book long ago when I was in Lagos. And I wanted it. I looked for it. Prayed for it. Begged for it. Did everything for it. My soul was calling the book like this. Finally, I stumbled on it on Amazon.com. They said $200 for a book. I said, God in heaven. An old book. Because it's an collector's item. I kept on praying and wishing and begging and hoping for it. And then something just in my mind just said, go to Amazon UK. So I went to Amazon UK. And next thing I saw, the book was going for £10. I called my friend immediately. Please, I sent the link to him, buy this book. He said, I'm coming next week. I'm not sure it will arrive. I said, just buy. Let it stay in your house and wait for you. He came the following week. I met him to pick me up at the airport here. He handed me the book. He said, the book arrived on time. I brought it. Oh, God, see the rejoicing of my soul. I don't know how many times I've read the book till today. Finally, somebody sent me to a website where it's available free, PDF. It's finally available. I just went there, downloaded it on my tab. Over the last few days, I was still reading it again. I read a huge chunk of it. Why? Alexander Dowie was the man who was heavily anointed with power. Yet he made some terrible mistakes the later part of his life. And any preacher can make that mistake. And the only way you won't make the mistake is to learn from his story. And Robert Liardon said, God spoke to him and said, go and compile the stories of my servants. Know how they failed and how they succeeded. Why? So that those of you who will operate in these times will not make those mistakes. That is why I worry when a preacher tells me he hasn't read the book. One of our friends, one day I looked and said, okay, the way you are walking is too much. Yinka, you were the one that gave the assignment. I gave Yinka a list of books. Go and buy them. He helped me buy them. I packaged and sent to him. I said, read these books. Literally, I said, they will save your life. What am I going to bring out to us this time? When we're talking about walking in the Spirit. When we're talking about walking in the Spirit. When we're talking about walking in the Spirit. There are things that we do, and the Bible calls them walking in the Spirit. And then we make them into habits. What did I call them?
Habits.
What did I call it?
Habits.
They must become habits. Seed is sown continually. The seed of long life is not today. I have come with an anointing for long life. Somebody come and sow a seed for long life. No. You sow it continually. It germinates continually. There's not a single seed for long life. It is preservation of life continually. So the ones that's maturing today is expiring in 5 days' time, but the one planted 5 days after the last one, they are maturing after that. Do you get the point I'm making? There is nothing that exists that does not have to be sustained. Nothing. 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 Even this creation, the Bible says, he sustains all things by the word of his power. He didn't just say, let there be light, and he went to sleep. That word has to keep reverberating, otherwise light will disappear. That's why, listen, as a rule, the love in a marriage too will die. It's a law of life. It must die. Except a constant seed is being planted. Are you getting my point? And that's what the Bible means by walking in the Spirit. What I'm trying to emphasize is that they become habits. They are not things I've done once. Like one man told me once I read the book once, I don't read it again. Listen, it didn't bless you enough. No, it didn't bless you. In fact, no, it didn't bless you. You are one of those that say, I've read the Bible cover to cover and you feel righteous. The Bible cannot be read cover to cover. It is read continually. What did I say? It's continually. God said to these people, listen, you want to succeed at the king? You will read this book all the... And the book was not big. Listen, this is the interesting part. You think it was a big book. That book did not have the book of Joshua. The book they were supposed to read did not have Chronicles. 1 Kings, 2 Kings, Samuel. They were not there. Ruth. All those ones, Nehemiah, Ezra, they were not there. Israel kept on failing because they were not reading the book. Who was rebuilding? Was it Josiah? They discovered the book. Was it Ezra? One of them. There are two people. They were rebuilding and discovered the book. Ah, you ask your question. What were they doing all these years? Israel operated without the book for a long time. And that was why they kept on failing. They, listen, this is the interesting part. They had priesthood all this while. So one of our brothers said that he thought about it. Said, what were they doing? He said they were using customs. This is how we used to do it. But they didn't have the book. The nation had to fail. Enemies had to overrun them. Because they did not have a book. Listen, what's my message to you today? One, life is lived by fruit. The fruit has seed in itself, but for the fruit itself to come forth, you must be a constant planter of the right seeds. That word is constant. And that is, if we don't do it, then every other thing people see, you know when you read, they write biographies, how this man succeeded, how this man failed. I read though, I did try, I did read. You understand? But the truth is that the real thing that makes us success must be written from the scriptures. That's the only inspiration. Every other thing, that perception. I don't know. That's what I'm saying. The man thinks. Bible says he himself does not know how. So even if it's an autobiography, the Bible says he himself does not know how. He never read that before. In Mark chapter 4. The man plants a seed. He said he produces. The earth by itself produces. First the blade, the ear, and the full grain, the ear. He said, when the crop permits, he puts in the sequel. Kind of, the point I'm not making is he himself does not know how. A man writes an autobiography does not mean he knows what he's saying. That is why I'm a teacher of the word of God, all right? But I hear people say that I listen to men with results. I say, you are talking nonsense. No, you know, there are things you hear. They look like they make sense. But let me tell you now. Somebody says, look, I only deal with results. When men have results, I listen to them. Listen to me, you are talking nonsense. Who should you listen to? Men that have the word of God. It's not results. Listen, I'm a teacher of the word of God. I was given life to expound it. I know more than Dangote in blessing you. I hope you know that. I'm not joking about it, though.
Don't tell me he made billions. Listen, I can be poor. If I minister to you, Dangote will beg you for money. Why? Because the real seed, Dangote does not know how. Donkeys can talk if God places something upon them. I hope you know that. People don't realize it. They say, I listen to men with results. I run nonsense. Better listen to men who were commissioned by God to expand his words to you. Talking about results. He himself, the Bible says, does not know how. I'm not impressed by I read. Trust me. I read. But when I'm reading something, I just be like, I said, listen, J.P. Getty. Paul Getty said, how do you become rich? He said, rise up early, go to bed late, and strike oil. I said, it's a lie. The Bible says it is vain to rise early and to get to bed late. Paul Getty cannot, because of $10 billion, tell me the Bible is lying. What am I saying? It's a constant sowing of seeds, which is based upon the word of God. That's what Paul called walking in the Spirit. You now discover that walking above sin is a fruit. It's not an effort. It's a fruit. If Solomon had read the book according to the instruction of God, he would not have married strange women. The book will have created feeling for him. So I want somebody to introduce, I'm a Moabite. He loses interest instantly. They say, why is that lady? Mine are non-believer. It is simple. She has not been eating the book. If she has been eating the book, she can't love him. It's not possible now. She can't. When my book finally comes out, Worship and Sex Control, you understand what I'm trying to explain there? Because some of these things that they're talking about, Moses, is a sign. That kind of things I'm not going to put into that book. I'm so happy it's not out. So I can put all this happening in the world recently into it. Quote people like all these P.S. Morgan and all of that. Put them inside. Put everything in perspective. These are signs of godlessness. The people practicing them, they think it is not natural to them that it's coming out of their DNA. No. It's a sign of godlessness. When a society has departed from God, Barack Obama becomes their emissary, telling lies all over the world. It's a sign of godlessness. It's when people depart from God that all kinds of strange feelings come into their system. And I'm saying to you, if you hold on to God, like Paul said, walking in the Spirit, strange feelings, it's not about cast out. Angels. No. They just walk away. They are no longer comfortable. I hope you are getting my point. Like somebody said, you want to drive cockroaches out, just put lights there. No need for fight. So you have a pit, plenty of cockroaches, just open it. Let sun shine inside it, they will disappear. Evil feelings depart. It goes away from the soul of the person who is romancing appropriately with that word.